So let's pray, and we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 27 this evening. Lord, we're really grateful for a chance to be together, chance to take in your word, a chance for us spiritually to grow. And not just, you know, growth like this one time kind of something happens, but the consistency of growth and the consistency of the intake of your word, that it's so good for us. It's not just good. That's really the wrong word. It's necessary for us. Your word is that necessary spiritual food. So we're grateful to have this time. Of course, God, we are grateful for the Bible, that what we have, what Moses recorded for us, has been passed along through the ages. And of course, it's not this oral tradition. It's written down. It's recorded on paper, on parchment through the ages, on papyrus, etc., so that what we have is accurate. This is what you needed us to know. So as we spend this time in your word, would you please, oh Lord, please speak to us. Help these things to be clear. And whatever takeaways we might find this evening, whatever you might have for us, may we find application for them in our own personal lives. Of course, corporately as a church, whatever you want to do in and through us, great. But for us as individual believers, individual Christians, individual followers of Jesus Christ, what do you want to say? We commit all this to you. And Lord, again, we want to pray for those in our fellowship that are sick, hurting, those that just health-wise are not in a spot where they really should be in the building. Would you bring healing to all of them? Lord, I know I want to pray for Diane tonight. She's got a couple of kind of procedures that'll be coming her way soon. Would you give the doctors wisdom, give her peace of mind for all those things? Bring blessing, and you know, other families that really need your touch right now, would you be who you are for them? Bring comfort for those that have any kind of anxiety or just stress during all this time, and the difficulties and the realities and the uncertainties of it, and the information and misinformation, all of those things. There's a lot of anxiety, and in a lot of ways it's understandable, but we don't want to be consumed by those things. We want to have peace that you offer, that you provide. We want to have joy even in the midst of difficult times. So take care of our fellowship, Lord, and the other fellowships in town too. Bless them. The churches in town that haven't even opened back up yet. Give the pastors and leaders of those churches just great amounts of wisdom as how they can minister to their congregations, Lord. Please bless our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
A lot that we covered last week. I'm not going to really give you any kind of a background other than as we're halfway through, well, really, the whole of chapter 27 is Jacob and mom conspiring how to get the blessing, right? That was for Esau, and in Isaac's mind, this is for Esau. In God's mind, even before Jacob and Esau were born, no, that's not how it's going to be. And yet, Isaac kind of thought he was going to pull a fast one on God, and wife and son pull a fast one on him, and the blessing goes to Jacob. And remember, we talked about this from Hebrews 11 last week, is by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. He recognized this was the Lord. I will say this just as a last note on that as we move forward. There are commentators that would say that though, I don't adhere to this, but though Rebecca and Jacob lied to Isaac about this, and again, I don't agree with it, but some commentators will put it this way, it was justified in that this is what they felt compelled to do. We have to do this because this blessing is intended by God for Jacob, and Isaac is about to give it to Esau. We need to kind of circumvent that, and we need to make sure that whatever needs to happen, happens. And they would say, well, think about Joshua sending the two spies ahead to Jericho, and they meet Rahab, and what happens there? She lies. Justifiable? It's almost like, I think, based on Rahab's past her telling a lie was about the least of our concerns, you know. But and there's some different instances where it's like, it's kind of, and I think you have to work really hard to try to justify this type of behavior, and specifically that particular sin. And again, the idea behind all of this, all of them were conspiring, all of them were kind of working to do things on their own means, their own understanding, by way of their own understanding, and they all lost. And so we talked about that last week. And of course, Esau, he's just so broken up about this. And then as we get to verse 41, this is where we left off last week. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." So his assumption was, and based on, you know, part of the reason that Isaac felt compelled to give the blessing at that time, is, man, I'm going to die at any day now. So Esau's thinking, all right, I'm going to miss dad, but I can't wait for dad to be dead so that I can kill my brother. Like, this is just a terrible situation. And if you recall this, even from Hebrews 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, Esau clearly had no place in his heart or his mind for repentance. So the tears that he cried earlier in the chapter at the loss of the blessing, he wasn't like broken up about his own character. He wasn't broken up about his own behavior. He was just broken up about what he missed. So there's no place in his heart or his mind for repentance. And let's just say this in a somewhat comical, but it's a super obvious way. Repentant hearts don't make plans for murder. Like, I'm so sad about this, and I can't wait to kill my little brother. No repentance. Further, again, this reference to Hebrews chapter 12. This is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking carefully, the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and then of course in Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17 directly reference Esau. So this bitterness that he has, it's terrible, and it's just ruining him. It's ruinous to the whole family, and the whole thing is just such a wreck. So verse 42, apparently again, the walls of the tents there are pretty thin, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau," listen to this, "comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." Like, he's making himself feel better by, he goes to bed at night, "Maybe tomorrow will be the day that I'll be able to kill my brother. Oh, if only," you know, so he's comforting himself. This is not a good place. And he can't hide his desire for bloodshed. So mom hears about it, calls for Jacob, tells him what's going on. And then she says to him, "Now therefore, my son," verse 43, "obey my voice." This is what you need to do. "Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran," so your uncle Laban, "and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." He's like, you know, your brother, he's just mad. He'll calm down in a little bit. So probably just be a few days. And this is, of course, hundreds of miles away. So he won't be there that long. It'll be fine, but just hang out a little bit. "Until your brother's fury turns away, until," verse 45, "your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. And then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you?" Notice this. It's interesting how she says this. "Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Why you both? Because if you don't do this, son, if you don't get out of here, kind of get out of Dodge, your brother's going to kill you as soon as he can. And then I will bereave the loss of you, obviously, because you'll be dead. But I'll also bereave the loss of Esau, my other son, because he'll be a murderer. We're going to have to cast him out too and probably put him to death. So I don't need to have the loss of both of you. It's time for you to go. And Rebekah then, verse 46, said to Isaac, so now approaches her husband, "I am weary of my life," and I wonder what tone she used to say this, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." And if you recall, back in chapter 26, specifically chapter 26 and verse 34, we get the the lineage of Esau's brides, plural. They are Hittites or descendants of Heth. And so she's saying, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Fairly manipulative, I would think. Sweetheart, I love you. I love my sons. But those daughters-in-law, oh, they're just terrible. And my life won't be worth living, sweetheart. It's almost like, if you love me, you'll do that. Okay. There's a lose-lose, and that's a whole other side study. And that's exactly what manipulation does. It does not provide an opportunity for a decision. It's, I'm saying this way, pretending that you're going to make a decision, but you're not. This is what I need you to do. Chapter 28 starts this way. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So it's time for, and it's interesting as you start to see the dynamics of the Abrahamic dynasty once again going back that way and going back to Abraham's family. And then the blessing that he provides him in verses 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you. God Almighty, of course, El Shaddai. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, real specific, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. What's interesting about this, and we're not going to spend all night kind of dissecting it, but if you recall, back in chapter 27, as Isaac was attempting to give that blessing to Esau, in fact, just turn back and look at it. Chapter 27, starting in verse 27, he smells him. Yes, this is definitely Esau. He says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Any reference in there to Abraham? No. So it's a blessing and it's of the vein of the Abrahamic blessing, but not really precisely. And again, I don't want to spend all night on this, but if you back it up to chapter 26, where the Lord appears to him, to Isaac. Remember, there was a time of famine. Don't go down to Egypt. And then this is the blessing that God gives to him directly. Verse 3, chapter 26. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. And to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commands, my statutes, and my laws. So the blessing that Isaac blesses, with which Isaac blesses Jacob, is way more in keeping with the blessing that he received from God. Like, it's way more specific. So it's almost like at this point, when we get here to chapter 28, this would be more in keeping with part of Isaac's act of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, that commentary that's provided. By faith, he blessed Jacob. This is more in keeping with that totality of blessing. He definitely, at this point, recognized God's hand in the blessing of Abraham, that it would go through not Esau, but Jacob. And so at this point, Isaac is resigned to God's will. This is what we're doing. This is how you are blessed. It's the lineage of Abraham. Son, it's for you. So off he went, verse 5. Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob, and Esau. So off he goes, and again, it's quite the jaunt. And we don't get a whole lot for detail along the way, except what we're going to find probably a couple days into it, starting in verse 10, but we need to see what happens in verses 6 through 9 first. Interesting, though, as Isaac goes away, and remember the whole debacle of chapter 27, in all likelihood, as Jacob leaves, and as close as he was to his mom, Rebekah, there's no record given that he would have ever seen her again. And so just this is the wrong word, but it's close, right? The terror of that family dynamic, just how bad it was with everybody. And even as the blessing already unfolds, and again, kind of that manipulation of Rebekah to Isaac at the end of chapter 27, it's just a total mess, and there's no record provided that she ever saw her son Jacob again. Instead, what we have here in verses 6 through 9, a little bit more detail about Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, or as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And as Esau's hearing this, like, yeah, so that's my wives. They're from this region. They're from this land. So he's talking about me, even though he's not talking about me. And he also saw that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So here's the golden child, right? He's listening to mom. He's the perfect kid. And I'm over here just not being the best ever. Also, what else did he see? Verse 8, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. However, he saw that. However, you know, he witnessed that with mom and dad. Like, dad, who at this point can't really see, right? But just, he could still tell, dad is not real pleased with my family choices. So he's seeing all of this materialize. So, what does he do? He went to Ishmael. Oh, Isaac's brother? Half-brother? So his essentially half-uncle? And he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. I don't think we really need to get into all of this, but there's no way around it. Esau is quite the complex character. You know, if you ever go to a Bible conference, I love hearing these, and I love being able to share Bible studies that are just character studies. Like where you look at snippets of someone's life in the Word and kind of examine who they are. You never hear stories about Esau, right, at these Bible conferences. But man, what a character. And just how complicated this guy was. Like, you get the impression, based on what's given us, that he really does not care about much of anything, except for, like, good soup, right? Like, so I'm starving to death. Like, bro, you're not starving to death, but whatever. Like, birthright, doesn't really care. Blessing, he's just bothered that it didn't go to him, but he didn't really care about it. So he doesn't really care in general. He cares about himself, but in that, even in that, as much as he simply cares about himself, he still somehow absolutely craves the approval of his parents. It's this interesting thing. Like, why the big deal about this? Well, okay, dad's sending bro over there to be with family. Well, what about Ishmael? I wonder if he's got any kids. I wonder if I can kind of marry into the family, however that works too. And he's still trying to win their approval somehow, but he still doesn't care. And of course, mix in some jealousy of his younger twin brother, and you get resentment, spite, and yet again, poor choices. This would almost be like a biblical psychologist's like dream passage here for this guy, right? So that's what you have about Esau. And here's Jacob. As we're told in verse 5, he goes to the family, but verse 10 kind of gives us along the way. So verse 10 says this: Jacob went out from Beersheba and went down to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Probably not a great night's sleep. And of course, what we know about him, especially compared to Esau, he's just a good mama's boy, and he was like a man of the tent, right? He never, like, older brother went out hunting, and he was like a man's man, kind of in the field, and he was a little, Jacob was not that. So he's like walking all the way out there. I'm like, I don't even know how to set up a tent, or, you know, if there's not a tent here, what? I guess a rock will be my pillow, like this. So he's not exactly the camping type, and this is probably not a great night's sleep, but here he is, lays down that place to sleep. And then verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This verse is just absolutely full of, chock full of, rich with detail. And I'll encourage you to jot down a couple of notes and dig into this a little bit. This is the only place in the Bible where the word ladder is used, at least in the King James. Only place in the Bible where the word ladder is used. So it's significant. That word is selected for this passage here. In New Testament terms, of course, and some of you just, it kind of sprang to your mind as we were reading through it, John chapter 1 and verse 51, John 1:51, where Jesus says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus in John chapter 1, he's saying, I am Jacob's ladder. I am the one that provides access to heaven. And the Jewish audience in John chapter 1 would very much have understood what it was that he was declaring. So he's this. Jesus is this. And it's amazing because this is Jacob? This is a vision? No, not a vision. It says, verse 12, that he dreamed. And this is what he sees in this dream. But either way, vision or not, this dream he has, Jacob receives a revelation of the Savior. Like, he doesn't know anything about Messiah other than what he's told up to this point, but now he gets this revelation about the Savior. Angels descending and ascending upon this ladder, the top reached up to heaven. Angels, of course, we know biblically are ministering spirits. And if you really want to dig into it, oh, I might encourage you to get, talk to me afterwards or whatever. And if you don't have a good biblical theology kind of a handbook, you want to spend some time and just dissect what do we know biblically about angels. Always good to ask that question. What do we know biblically about angels? Because there is a lot of wildly unbiblical concepts about angels. But, you know, I don't do much for topical messages unless there's really a good... I love topical messages, but I can't think of any time, recall any time when I would have, you know, done a study on angels, but it's worth your while to dig into that. We know they're ministering spirits. We also know this, and it's a fascinating kind of a sub-reference or side reference in light of this passage, and it's fascinating because it's from the book of Job. And Job would have been not the oldest, you know, story in the scriptures in terms of chronology, but the oldest book of the Bible that was written. In fact, there are some experts on this that would tell you that Job was the very first book, full stop, the first book in mankind's history to be recorded. So the ancient history of this is Job chapter 9 and verse 33, where Job is considering certain things, and he says, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Like, there's no one that can connect me with God. There's no mediator that can stand in the gap, kind of as a bridge between us down here and God up there. In this old book of Job, there's no one that can do that. And yet here's Jacob as this dream of this ladder with angels ascending and descending. And again, fast forward to the New Testament, John 1:51, and Jesus says, "No, that's actually me." It's a fascinating study in that, so that's enough information. Dig into that further if you'd like. But this whole thing is such a snippet of how God's grace works. Because up to this point in Jacob's life, you'd think, yeah, that guy, totally deserving of God's blessing, right? That guy? I mean, okay, probably not Esau, I get that, but Jacob? He's not the best guy in Earth's history up to this point or even still today, right? He's just not a great guy. What's the deal here? But this is God's grace. God sets his grace, his blessing on this man. And Jacob deserves none of this. Perhaps, yeah, he might deserve the rocks for pillows, but outside of that, he certainly does not deserve the blessings. He certainly does not deserve to receive this insight about Messiah to come. And as we'll see in but a moment, he definitely does not deserve what comes next. But that's how God's grace works. If it were about what we deserved, man, we are all of us doomed. In trouble's about right. Doomed. But that's what grace is. It's unmerited, free favor. It's this gift of God's favor to those who deserve the opposite. So it's just a snippet of what grace is for someone from the Lord. And so this other part, again, that Jacob does not deserve, this other part that follows here in verse 13, God speaks to him. And behold, the Lord stood above it, above this ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Man, this seems to be the first time that God would speak directly to Jacob. He'll speak to him again in the book of Genesis. But again, at this point, like, that guy does not deserve to hear from God. Or maybe if he deserves to hear from God, what should it be? Like, wrath, you know, you scoundrel, now is the time and you're getting what you deserve and I'm glad you've got a rock for a pillow. None of that. This is full of promise and it's full of blessing. There's no wrath. There's no condemnation. This is how our God works. And then specifically, the Lord reiterates the Abrahamic covenant will be through him. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, innumerable. You shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so again, the totality of the Abrahamic covenant, but the specifics of it, it will be to you, it will be through you. Verse 14 specifically, in you and in your seed. And then the beautiful part there in verse 15 is the Lord promises, I'll be with you. And this must have been just music to his ears. He's basically a refugee from his own family. He's running for his life. And the Lord promises to be with him. Promises to keep him wherever you go. What a word for so much of our day and age, that God is still, yeah, but God, things are a mess. I'll still be with you. Still keep you. And again, I was talking with someone on the phone this afternoon. It was one of these things of the way our world is right now. Whew, and some of the even needs within our church family. These are fantastic. Wait, that, what? Fantastic in anything in 2020? These are fantastic reminders that we are not in heaven yet. Like, please do not mistake this side of eternity for that side of eternity. We are not yet there yet. And in not being there, what do we have? We have the Lord with us. And he keeps us along the way. He's protecting us. He's preserving us. He's blessing us. He's ministering to us. He's teaching us valuable lessons for this side of eternity. It's no fun, but at the same time, as I talk about this, I feel like I talked about this on Sunday morning, first service. It's John chapter 6 with Peter. Some of the disciples of Jesus walked away from Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. They walked away. They never returned. Jesus looks at the apostles, what about you guys? And Peter, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have everything that I need. And it's almost like, if and when persecution is to come upon the church here in the United States of America, I'm like, okay, well, that stinks. I don't welcome it. But at the same time, what are my choices? Okay, say yes to martyrdom and don't pass go, you know, don't collect, just straight to heaven, that's not so bad. Or renounce the Lord and live here longer. Ugh. It's not real appetizing. But again, just the beauty of this, and especially for Jacob, on his own, and he's older at this point. Some commentators will tell you, as much as we want to think he's like a 21-year-old, like running away from home kind of a kid, he's likely 70 years old at this point. Like, people live longer lives, and it's like, you know, he's just a little guy, like, no, he's an adult, but he's a refugee. And again, the thrust of the promise from God, until I have done what I have spoken, I'll be with you, I'll keep you. When I'm done with everything I promised, well, when's that? Yeah. God will never fail us. And just a great, again, reminder that we can be confident in the reliability of God's word. So, this blessing to him, this encouragement to him, all in this dream. And then, verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Well, of course he is. And if we're going to look at this in theological terms, that's because he's present everywhere all at once. That would be the omnipresence of God. Wherever you go, God is. Wherever you are, God has been. God simply is everywhere all at once. But Jacob, just as Abraham was learning more and more about God, Jacob is also learning more about God. He was unaware of this aspect of God's nature. And here's the great thing, especially in terms of this, as he realized God is here for us, especially as believers. The greater our awareness of God's presence, the stronger will our walk with him be. The more if I can just stop and realize, wait a minute, Jeremy, God's here. I know you're thinking about doing whatever, but oh, that's right, God's here. Hi, Lord. Hi, Jeremy. Hi. Good. I'm not thinking anything. It's like, he's here. This is actually a very helpful piece of theology. So he's here, and he didn't even realize it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Like, man, he's blown away by this. The house of God, oh, by the way, he'll call it this by name in a couple of verses, but house, the Hebrew, of course, would be Beth or Bet, and God, El, this is Bethel. He didn't even realize it, but he's amazed by this, that fear. I was afraid, he says, and it's awesome. And then Jacob rose early in the morning. Did he go back to sleep? After a dream like that, oh, that's nice. And back to sleep. No, he got up early. I imagine he was contemplating all of this, however long the night dragged on. And he rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put at his head, his pillow, right? He set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. So this reminder that he establishes, the next time he were to come by, or someone else would say, what's with the oil on this one particular rock? It would be like a signal to other people, a note, a signpost of sorts for others. And verse 19, he called the name of that place, here it is specifically, Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So he sets up this reminder. And this is where it's so amazing. At this point in Earth's history, as Jacob is doing this, the place is great, but later in Genesis, of course, we'll be reminded, as great as Bethel is, the house of God, there's always the one-up of Bethel. That's El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Like, this is a great place. The place is only great because of God. But how much greater is the God of that place, the El Bethel? And we'll be reminded of that later to come. The God of the house of God is greater still. But of course, Jesus will be the consummation of all of it. If you're a note taker, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, where we discover that Jesus is the temple. Where's the temple? We don't need one because he is it. Where do we meet with? Oh, he. It's not the place. It's him. It's El Bethel. So here's Jacob. He's learning all these things. He establishes a pillar by pouring oil upon this stone that had been his pillow. And then, verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Like, if God sustains me, and he sustains me so that I come back to my father's house in peace. I get all the way where I'm going, mission successful, come all the way home to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Fascinating, as he's imagining this, this stone which I've set up will be God's house. Like, I'm going to come back here and build what? Temple? There's no mention of a temple. There's no mention of anything else, but this will be the house of God. Interesting. Now, what's fascinating about this, you can kind of do one of two things with it, and I'll leave it up to you. R. Kent Hughes says it this way: if and then are not the language of faith. Did you catch this? Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, and if he'll keep me, and if he'll provide all these things for me, so that I come back to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Like, it's fascinating, right? Like, the Lord had just met with him. He has this dream. He's this ladder, angels, all these things. Wow, God was in this place. I didn't even know it. I'm going to call it the house of God. And if God's with me, like, wait a minute, man. You just had this revelation from God. And if he's with me, then I'll definitely, like, that's not the language of faith. He just met with the Lord, but he seems to be, and he's Jacob, so unfortunately, let's almost take one step back. It's so easy to examine these characters in the scripture, but the scripture are always so clear that this is for us. Examples for us, for our edification, that I should always look at this as a mirror, like, yeah, Jeremy, how about Jacob there? Not so great, huh? Look at that great faith. Mirror at my own heart. Oh, almost remove Jacob's name, put my name. Oh, yeah, my example of faith. Ugh. So Jacob, we can criticize him all we want, but we should look at this and say, Lord, in what ways am I that way? In what manner am I that way? That God, if you'll do this, then I'll definitely fill in the blank. If you promise, then I'll definitely start doing whatever. I'll definitely stop doing whatever if you will just... That's not faith. So for Jacob, he's neither convinced nor committed to God, right? Or there's this, Old Testament as well as New Testament, and this kind of works in our English language. It's possible that the word if there in verse 20, if the Lord will do this, you can also oftentimes, and the New Testament will substitute it this way, and I don't know if some of your translations might even render it this way, that if can also be since. Since God will keep me, since God will provide me for me, since God will bring me back to my Father's house in peace, man, I'm definitely going to do this since God. And this is who? Well, this is Yahweh, yes, and this is El Shaddai. This is God Almighty, so why would I not make it? So it's a funny kind of a twist. And again, it's Jacob, so there's a part of his character that's like this deceitful kind of crafty fellow, but he'll become something different and he'll be governed by God. And it's almost like the Jekyll and Hyde of all of us, where sometimes like, man, praise the Lord, and other times I better not come to church at all, right? So I imagine this being like, man, show some faith, Jacob. But at the same time, I also know in me, in the mirror of my own heart, it's like, wow, Jeremy, you've got it right. You actually did it. That was a step of faith. Good job. So it's possible that Jacob really actually believes, though he's left home, has nothing to show for himself. He doesn't have a pillow. This rock will have to do. Even still, he's seen here expecting God to work. God has promised these things to me. And since God is God, I'm going to expect God to fulfill that which he has promised to me. And since God will be faithful, that's why Jacob then determined in verse 22 to give a tenth, or specifically this would be a tithe. And you wonder, almost like this is a whole other subplot to the tithe. Well, where else do we find tithing in Genesis? Oh, back with Abraham and Melchizedek or Melchizedek? Oh, as Abraham tithed to him, gave a tenth of the spoils to him. And as you look at this, man, if God will be faithful to me, then I'm going to come back here and I'm going to build a house of God in this place. And I'm going to tithe. Tithe to what or to whom? We don't know. But he is so confident in his faith. And again, it's depending on how you want to examine this. It's either a total absence of faith. Well, if God does this, then I promise to do this. Or I know God's going to do it because he's God. And when he does, then I'm going to come back here and I'm going to give unto him. I'm going to establish a place where we can just gather and worship him. Interesting. There's no law at this point, right? This is hundreds of years later that the law will be established. But in his heart, in his mind, he knows that I should be giving to God. It's fascinating. So faith or lack therein, we find Jacob at least having some semblance of hope, if not bright hope, for the future, for his future. Interesting. And it's so fascinating. The more you study Jacob's life, the more you could look at it either way. The guy is either just a total scoundrel or a total man of faith, or he's like the rest of us. Yes, he's both. How you doing, Jeremy? I wish you would have asked me that yesterday, kind of thing. You know, how you doing? Actually great today. And check up on me tomorrow before you ask that question again. But it's this walk of faith. Again, as Jacob is realizing things about God Almighty, he's realizing the presence of God, the nearness of God. God was here, I didn't even know it. The sooner we can realize that he always is and always is with us, the easier then our walk of faith becomes. Or maybe this, the more victorious it is. Lord, again, we're grateful for your word, grateful that we can study these things, and whether we like it or not, as we study these things, that is to say, your word studies us. There's a lot of me that does not like it when you shine the light of your word into the deep, dark recesses of my heart and my mind, but I love it all at the same time. It's so good for me, so good for us to allow your word to do that examination. And again, even as we study Jacob, in so many ways, a man that just is doing his own thing, yet there's still faith. There's still concern for the things of you. There's still room for growth in his life. And as much of a scoundrel as he often is, yet there's grace from you to him. That's Old Testament. And we're on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of the New Testament promises. And we're on the other side of the promises that to be absent from the body is to be present with you, Lord. And we have the direct promise of heaven. Oh, Lord, as he was growing and as he was receiving faith, so too we're growing, we're learning, we're walking. And we're experiencing more and more of your grace to us. I'm so appreciative, Lord. We can look at Jacob and think, well, you should have just condemned the guy. You should have brought wrath. But if that were so, then we deserve likewise. And we understand we do deserve likewise. But Jesus, your finished work on the cross of Calvary made the way possible for our salvation. And now, on this side of the cross, again, in faith, that work of justification that you are the one who have declared us to be righteous. What a great gospel we have. God, what a great God you are. So wonderful, the grace that you show to us then. That's all born from your love. Therefore, in the meantime, help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to learn from the examples set before us, the mistakes as well as the great faith of the likes of Jacob. Help us to grow. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night, everybody. Hope to see you Sunday. Hopefully, eventually, we'll have coffee again in the building. See you later.